Book of Genesis, chapter 45. We'll read the first 15 verses. I remember the year I was in fifth grade. I had a teacher. She was a tall, muscular build. She was not heavy by any means, but a big boned person. You know what I'm saying? And I don't think you'd want to mess with her too much if you were anything smaller. And great teacher. That year was an election year. And the election that year was going to be for between, what was his name? Dwight D. Eisenhower, and I don't know who he was running against. And I remember the slogan, "I like Ike." And so for some reason was able to get a television into the classroom. Today that's not a big deal, but then it was. And we were watching that inaugural speech and so forth that they were doing. And she turned to me and she said, "Gene, that could be you one of these days." I've thought about that on different occasions, and I've thought this: God gave me a higher calling. Amen. And I believe it's a very high calling, a very, I could say demanding, but also very serious as you seek to lead people in spiritual things. When I come to this pulpit, many times it's with fear and trembling. You know, I've been doing this a long time, but the longer I do it, the more I realize how important it is that we say truth and that we know what we're talking about. And so I trust this morning we can gain some very, very tremendous truths here in the life of Joseph and his brothers. It says, "And then Joseph," chapter 45, "could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him." Now let's understand what's going on. Joseph, as you remember, was the beloved son of his father, and all of his brothers were born of different women, and he was really the firstborn of the real love of his life. And so we find that Joseph was favored. In fact, his dad gave him a coat of many colors, or much color. And Joseph had a few dreams, and he told the dreams. The dreams basically said that his brothers and mom and dad would bow before him one day. And maybe the only mistake Joseph ever made was he told them what had taken place. They hated him for it. So a day came and Joseph was going out to see about his brothers. They saw him come and they plotted. They were going to kill him. They ended up putting him in a pit. And when they got done doing that and so forth, we find there was a train of camels. Well, it was, you know, camel train, I guess you'd call it. They were merchantmen headed towards Egypt. And so rather than kill him, they sold him to those men who took him down to Egypt. And we know the story of Joseph in Egypt. He was bought by Potiphar, and his wife made advances toward him, and he ran from her, and she lied, and he ended up in prison for suspected rape, but it certainly did not take place. We find it in prison. There were two men who became friends of his. One was a baker, and the other one was a butler. And they both had a dream, and so they brought their dream to him, and Joseph interpreted that dream. And basically in that dream, he said, "The baker, you're going to die, but the butler, you're going to go on." And I had a good friend named Baker, and I always told him, "You know, you were the one that died. You were the bad one." Nonetheless, we find that Joseph now is in prison, and he's left there. The butler did not remember to tell Pharaoh about him, but Pharaoh has a dream. And the butler remembers that Joseph interpreted their dream and brought him before Pharaoh, and he interpreted the dream. And basically the dream was there was going to be 7 years of famine, and then there'd be 7 years, 7 years of plenty, then 7 years of famine. And Joseph, in that dream, as he's given interpretation, also gives instruction to Pharaoh on how to handle the situation. And he says, you need to find somebody that they can collect all the extra food through these next 7 years and have it in store and be ready for the 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh, in his wisdom, really, he said, you're the guy. And so from prison, he goes to the palace, and now he's in charge of all the foodstuffs. He's second in command to Pharaoh, and the famine has come. His family is in very dire need, and they hear that there's bread down in Egypt, and so they decide to go down, and his brothers come to get food. And we find at first Joseph treats them rather roughly. They talk, they say some things. He knows what they're saying. He understands them, of course. And finally we find that he is at this point now going to reveal himself to his brothers. So let's pick this up once again, start over. Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me, hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, go up to my father, and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt, come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of your, of my brethren, brother Benjamin, that is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck, and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for your word. And Lord, we thank you for this tremendous portion of Scripture that not only gives us history, but gives us a vision into really the life of Christ himself. Lord, today I pray that you would help us, guide us, direct our thoughts. May you be glorified as a result, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We find that this is a moment of truth. Joseph has been working with his brothers. We find that they had come to a place of conviction, compassion, and confession. He'd been testing them in many ways to see whether they'd really changed their ways. And I believe that he looked at them and saw that they were men who really did not like what they had done years ago to him, and there had been comments made about it. This is a very tense moment for the brothers of Joseph. Now, can you imagine for a moment how these men felt as they stood before the second most powerful man in the world? And as they stood there, they found out that he was the very man that they had wronged many years previous to that. Could you let go through your mind what might have went through their minds? They know who he is. They know that he has power to send them to prison or even to their death if he so chooses. But what we see next is really a great picture of grace. Somebody has called this the school of grace. And the brothers of Joseph now enter into that school. They stand before Joseph, deserving and expecting judgment. But they receive something far different, and that is love and grace instead. Think about it this morning. You and I stand before a holy God, and we deserve and ought to expect the judgment of God. But by the grace of God and the love of God, you and I can be spared that judgment. Thank God for it. I'd like for us, as we end this school of grace this morning, to stop and consider three different lessons. First of all, the lesson of revelation. Secondly, the lesson of reconciliation. And then lastly, the lesson of responsibility. So let's think about the lesson of revelation. And let's look at verses 1 through 4 once again. In verse 1, of course, he says, have everybody out of the room, and just he and his brothers are there. And it says in verse number 3, and Joseph said to his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. They knew what they deserved. Perhaps they remembered the time that he had told them his dreams. But I want you to notice verse number 4 especially. For in verse number 4, after he's revealed who he is, he says unto them, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. Consider this morning that after all of these years, after being a slave for 20-some years, these men stand before him, and he says, come near to me. This is grace in action. And Joseph here resembles the Lord Jesus Christ. Many have called Joseph the greatest type of Christ found in the Word of God. For he was one who was sold by his brethren, and at the same time forgave those very same brethren. Listen, you and I today, we are born in a horrible condition. The condition is called sin. We're separated from God by a sea of sin. And yet we find God through the Lord Jesus Christ saying, come unto me. The last words we find in the book of Revelation, he is telling us to come. The invitation is given there. And thank God that he invites us to come to his side. Though we're lost and separated, living as we please, he says, come unto me. Thank God for who he is. So we find the grace of Joseph being shown, which is also showing to you and I that Jesus is certainly one of grace. Joseph says, I'm Joseph, your brother. He looks beyond the sins of the past. He sees through the eyes of love and forgiveness. And thank God that's the way the Lord sees us. He loves us in spite of our sin, despite of our fallen condition. He knows what we deserve. He knows what should take place in our lives. But God has grace. Amen. God has grace for you and me. God would still be holy, even if he did not extend his grace. God would still be just, even if he did not extend his grace. But praise his name, he has come to us, and he has opened our eyes, and we have the great privilege to understand the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 2 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And so we have the lesson of revelation as he reveals himself, as Jesus reveals himself, and we have the privilege to accept. But it goes a little bit farther, and I call this the lesson of reconciliation. Notice verse number 5. He says, now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did not send me before you to preserve life. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth. I look at that and I stand amazed. I stand amazed because here we find Joseph drawing him unto himself. And the reconciliation is basically this. God did this for a reason. Though you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. I wonder what would happen in our lives if we look at all the things and all the people who have done us wrong, and rather than being upset and mad at them and all of the things that we get, that we might look at those situations and look at those people as God sent, as they bring to us opportunities to be more Christ-like. And so here is the reconciliation. What they'd done was bad, but they'd been forgiven by God and by Joseph. He's a picture of the Lord. He's a picture of grace that is there. I would say to you this morning, thank God. As I look at these brothers, though they had done evil, now it was gone. It's gone. And Joseph no longer wants to deal with that. He's put it aside. When the Lord Jesus Christ saves us, our sins are thrown aside. They're deeper than the deepest sea. The Bible says they are as far as the east is from the west. Bible says he's put them behind his back. Some smart aleck guy said to a girl one day, a little Sunday school girl, well, if God puts your sin behind his back, what happens when he turns around? And that little sharp Sunday school girl looked at him and said, Mister, I want you to know when God turns around, his back turns too. Because they're forever gone. Amen. Thank God for his marvelous, marvelous grace. And we have the reconciliation that took place. I mean, think about it for a moment. His brothers had driven him away, but he calls them to be near to him. His brothers had left him without comfort or without home, and he encourages his brother and he comforts them. They had been willing to allow him to die of starvation and thirst in an old pit. And he gives them provision for the trip home to Canaan. They had sent him away on the back of an old mangy camel. Have you ever been on a camel's back? Yeah, they are. He sends them home on fine Egyptian carts. They had ripped the coat of many colors off his back, but he gives them expensive garments of Egypt. They sold him for silver, and Joseph gives them silver for their trip. All the grace and the essence of forgiveness that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ that is exemplified in Joseph. How could Joseph forgive his brothers like he did? Because he could see it was the hand of God in everything that happened to him. Go back again to verse number 5. Be not angry, or be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, ye saw me, for God did send me before you to preserve life. What difference it would make for you and I if we got our thinking straightened out and saw that it was God who was working in our lives. Do we really believe Romans 8:28 when the Bible says that all things do work together for good? Do we really believe it's all things? Or do we just believe it's when it seems like it's good? He says all things. That means no matter what takes place, no matter what comes our way, it's good. Somebody told me today, and I don't know who it was, I don't remember the situation, forgive me of that. But there's a man that has a program, and he calls it God is good. It doesn't matter when, doesn't matter how. And she said, every time I hear that phrase, I think of him. Was that you, Donna, that told me that? Huh? I think it was. Anyways, normally put you on the spot there, I don't remember. But God is good. It doesn't matter what it might seem to us, God is working in the lives, and He is doing it. If you and I would learn that, and at least praise God in all those times. There's another lesson, I believe, in this school of grace, and that lesson is the lesson of responsibility. And as we come down to verse number 9, notice what he says, "Haste ye, go up to my father and say unto him." Joseph says to his brothers, "You have got a message that you need to take." He says, "I want you to take this message to my father. I want you to go tell my father Jacob about the glory that you've seen that I'm in." And is that not what you and I are to do as we think of Christ? We're to tell others about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The song we sang this morning, "Face to Face," marvelous it will be to see His face. I don't know. The Bible says He's a spirit, but at the same time, we're going to be in His presence, and we are going to know Him. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, by all means, is that who has a body that can be seen. And you and I will be able to look upon Him and experience that marvelous joy. Again, it's like the dog scratching on the outside. He doesn't know what's inside, but he knows who's inside. And that'd be very important. Death is not something we like to talk about, is it? And sometimes I'll mention, you know, that my kids, my wife, they don't really talk about it. So I don't. I don't really like to talk about it either. And somebody one time says, what do you want us to do at your funeral? I don't know. Sing some songs, eat some food, go home, and have a good nap. I don't know. This one thing I do know, I won't be there. I won't be there. I don't get thrilled about the idea of all the process that goes on in dying. I don't know all the things that are involved. But I do know this. I know where I'm headed. I know who I see. Somebody said, "Well, do you know what heaven's going to be like?" Oh, I have a few pictures of it that we find from the Word of God, but really, that's not a whole lot. I cannot imagine what it is going to be like. You ever thought about this? Have you noticed all the stones that are in the New Jerusalem? Have you noticed who's the light of New Jerusalem? It's God. Can you imagine the light display that we're going to have? Whoa. You think fireworks are pretty. We haven't seen anything yet. But that doesn't matter. It's Jesus. Amen. Somebody said, "Well, I can't wait to get there to see some of my relatives." Well, amen. But there's one very important. That's Jesus. We have got to look forward to. And praise God for that privilege. What are we supposed to do with that privilege at this time? We have a responsibility to tell others about it. We have a great message. We have a message of changed life. We have a message of blessed eternity. We have a message of love and hope. A message that everybody needs to hear. It's simple. It's powerful. It's clear. It is life-changing. And you and I must tell that revelation. As Joseph insisted upon his brothers going to tell their father, God insists upon us telling those round about of His glories. Perhaps the reason we don't do that very well is we've been looking at the mirror at ourselves rather than up to Him. We've been looking all around the world and seeing all that is there rather than looking to Him. and not having our eyes and our hearts and our minds open to Him. I'll guarantee you, one of these days, give me your hand, one of these days, come here, this little gal, there's going to be some guy come along, she don't think so now, and he's going to place a ring right there.
Uncle Chad said no, and I'm good with that.
You're good with that? She's had instruction from two brothers and a grandpa. They got to go through them first. But you know how she's going to walk after she gets that? Just like that. She wants you to see it. Did I embarrass you? Isn't that the way it is, though? Do you know it's not hard to talk about something that you're very close to? Sometimes people say, it's so hard for me to tell others about Jesus. Maybe it's because we're not real close to Him. It's not consuming our hearts. I guarantee you get around some Nebraska football fans, they're going to talk. They know every player. They know his position. They know these stats. They know what he uses for toothpaste. Why, the mind becomes absorbed with it. What if we, like God's people should be, become absorbed with Jesus? It'd flow very naturally. You who say amen in church, you found yourself at some meeting and saying amen, it wasn't biblical. I mean, it wasn't a biblical meeting. I mean, it was something else, but you just happened to agree with it. Why? It was natural. And that's the way it flows off of us. Joseph made himself known to his brothers. They'd seen him as a little kid, but they saw a new man. One that was full of grace, one that had wisdom. They saw something different. And Joseph says, go tell Dad what you've seen. That's what he wants us to do. Amen. Some of you got dads that need to be told. Father, today, work in hearts. Lord, that we might have the kind of heart as the brothers did, that sees our sins and understands that the things that have happened are a result of those sins. And yet at the same time find the grace of Almighty God. Lord, thank you for that grace. And Lord, we might grow close unto you. We might see it. We might learn of you. That our hearts might be touched by your presence. That we might tell others. Not in a difficult way. But Lord, it just flows off. Bless and work on our hearts and lives. And I pray especially for one in this room today that does not know your Savior. They are one of those brothers. They did put you on the cross of Calvary, just like the rest of us. But you've reached out your hand and said, come unto me. Lord, I pray today would be a day of coming. Draw their heart, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.